Well, we are going through the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible, we are going to be in chapter 13. And we're dealing with a situation where Abram is coming out of Egypt. Remember, God called Abram out of Ur, a place that was far away from Egypt. And Abram says, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. And he doesn't say anything about where to go. He just says, go to a place that I will show you. So Abram just starts. And by the way, Abram is the same guy as Abraham later in the Old Testament. His original name was Abram before God changed his name. So we'll get into that later. But the attitude that Abram had when God called him was, I'll go. I'll go as you said. And he obeyed God, and which is an amazing thing, because he left everything he knew. He took his nephew and his nephew's family along with him. He brought his wife, but everything else that he knew, he grew up with, he left and followed what God had told him to do, to become a nomad, basically living in tents and traveling from place to place. Well, they came to a place where there was a famine. And during that time, if there was a famine, you had large herds and livestock, you were in a bind. So he went down to Egypt, because Egypt is kind of a good place to hang out, because they have the River Nile and they have a lot of resources there. So he goes down and he goes to sustain his family in Egypt. Now, God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. That was kind of his idea. Well, in Egypt, we find that there were some bad ideas that Abram had. Basically, that he was going to lie to Pharaoh and tell them that his wife was actually his sister so that they wouldn't kill him. And during that time, there was a lot of things that happened to Egypt because of Abram that weren't good. But Abram decided he was going to go to Egypt to sustain his life. Not because God told him, because that's what he wanted to do. And now in chapter 13, where we are this morning, Abram is still following by faith, but he's coming off of this time where he basically messed up. He basically did not trust God to provide for his needs and figured on his own that, hey, this place has got good stuff. I'll go down there and I don't think God's going to protect me. I don't know God very well yet, so I'm just going to kind of fudge a little bit and try to make life easier for myself. I'm going to look out for myself and my own interests and not trust God. Have you ever been there? Where you just say, I know that God said he's going to take care of me, but I'm not sure he's going to take care of me the way I want to be taken care of. So I'm going to make sure and go to this place that's going to take care of my needs. I'm going to go to this direction that's going to be best for me. And Abram comes out of Egypt kind of reorienting himself. Where do I go now? Well, before he went to Egypt, he was in a place between Bethel and Ai. If you look on your a map in the Bible, it's above Jerusalem a little bit. And in that place, before he went to Egypt, he set up an altar. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 13. We pick up with a renewing of faith. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we continue. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity once again to look into your word and to be instructed as to how we should live life, how we should ordain our days to follow you. And we pray that we would not be tempted, as is so common, to take care of ourselves and our own interests, but to put your will above our will. We pray that we're willing to seek your face before we seek our own self-interest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Abram comes back up from Egypt. And if you think about it, geographically and spiritually, Abram did a U-turn. He's up here at Bethel, and he goes down to Egypt. And after he goes out of Egypt, he turns around and goes right back to where he was. And I want to begin by this renewal of faith being a constant with God. God is okay. It's not his priority. It's not his preference. But God is not fazed by the fact that you have failed. That does not bother him. Is that what he wants? No. What is his prescription? A U-turn. When you fail, not if, when you fail, God allows U-turns. He allows for renewing of faith because we all get distracted. On the highway of life, there are so many detours and off-ramps that Satan makes to look so appealing that it is virtually impossible that someone is not going to take one eventually. Now, the more off-ramps you take, hopefully you're smart enough to look at the results of where you went and think, oh, I don't want to go there anymore. Let me stay on the narrow path. Let me stay on the path that God has ordained for me instead of going off on all of these detours. Those unordained detours we can learn from. And I want us to get the idea that stained glass Christians are not very helpful to the church. And by stained glass Christians, I mean those who would say that you need to be church-like to be in church. Now, I understand we need to be respectful of who it is that we're worshiping. But at the same time, Jesus didn't spend his time with the people that were clean and washed and healthy, did he? Jesus spent his time with the people that were unwashed and unhealthy. He literally said, I did not come for those who are healthy. I came for those who are sick. And he wasn't even talking about physically sick. He was talking about spiritually sick. You see, the underlying cause of illness today is spiritual. The biggest problem someone has is not whatever addiction they're dealing with. It's not whatever problem they're facing. It's not whatever relationship difficulty they're having. The problem with people today is spiritual. It's internal. What Abram did is he realized that his problem down in Egypt was not that there was a famine. It wasn't that his wife was beautiful. It was that he failed to depend upon God. And he went back to the place where he had built that altar. He went back to where he had begun his walk with the Lord. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. Psalms 116, 17 says, to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. So just think about that phrase for a moment. In terms of worship, what are we saying when we call upon the name of the Lord? Another instance we find that phrase is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and theirs. So what is that to us? When we call upon the name of the Lord, we're identifying ourselves as being under him. Say you're struggling and you're in a bind and you need help, you call out for help. And that's the picture of calling on the name of the Lord. is that we are submitting ourselves to His leading, to His care, to His protection. We're submitting our will to His will. And that's what Abram is doing in Bethel. He's saying, I am submitting, I'm calling out to you for you to be the one who sustains me. I submit my will to your will. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this isn't just a dependence issue, this is a salvation issue. You can't be saved until you submit to God's provision of salvation. By submission, we're saying we're not going to work our way to heaven. We're going to rely, call out to God for help, and accept His provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Paul continues, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, most people, when they read that verse, they go, he's not talking to me. He's talking to preachers. Preachers need to get up and do all that work of telling people about Jesus. I'm sorry, you're not off the hook. What that word means is a proclaimer. Somebody who's going to belt out the truth about Jesus whenever and wherever they have an opportunity. So everybody is a preacher, a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ provided a way back to God, a solution for the sin problem that we're all born with. And because of that provision, people can call on the name of Jesus to accept that He is who He said He is. He did what He said He was going to do, which is that He is, number one, God in the flesh, not just another good person or a good teacher, and that He is the solution, the provision, the payment for sin. When we call on the Lord Jesus, that's what we're doing. We're acknowledging that I can't get there by myself. My works are like filthy rags to God. They don't mean anything to Him. The only work that's sufficient for our sin is what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. So Abram renewed his faith. Now, you can't renew something if you don't have it, right? If you don't have a driver's license, you can't renew it. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how many times you fail, you're still in the wrong category. The people who can renew their faith are those who have faith. That faith is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again, and I trust in that alone to make me ready for heaven. When we call on the name of the Lord, we're agreeing with Abram that I can't do it by myself. I need God. And if you're a Christian, you can renew your faith at any time. It doesn't matter how many times your faith has been found flat on the floor. You can still renew your faith. God doesn't have a time limit on how long you can wait before you renew your faith. There is not a limit on how many times you can fail and still renew your faith. That's what grace is. God's amazing grace. And you can remember what grace means with this acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is what God gives us through Jesus Christ. And we don't have to do anything for it. He gave it. so that the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus, would have eternal life. So Abram renewed his faith. And this might be something that you need to do because you failed and you don't want to face God. You don't want to admit anything to him. You don't want to, you're just kind of trying to keep to yourself. God's still pursuing you. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. That is such a beautiful picture of God's attitude toward those who have failed and fallen away. His son told his father, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. I'm going to do what I want to do with it." He blows it all, has nothing to show for it, and just simply walks back within eyesight of his father. Doesn't say, "I'm sorry." Doesn't say, would you just allow me to work for you? His father comes back, hugs him, restores him immediately, because there's no way the son would not be repentant and in his father's presence. When you're repentant, when you agree with God about what you have failed in, God's not there with an "I told you so." He's there with a welcome home. So renewing your faith is something that is something we can do almost daily. Because how many of us sin daily? We can absolutely restore our faith every single day. I need to quote my favorite verse. It's 1 John 1:9. And it says that if we confess our sins, that is to agree with God that he's right and we're wrong, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse blows me away every time I think about it. That God is willing to not just forgive us, but to cleanse us because we agreed with him. And there's not a time limit. There's not an amount that cuts off. Where after, okay, well, you've done it, you know, the 70 times 7, you passed that up. So now, no, God didn't say that. God said, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful, because we're not, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That brings us to a second portion of Abram's journey, and that is a reconciling faith. He had a renewing faith where he restored his relationship with God, but there was a problem that arose between Abram and his nephew, Lot. Now, Lot, who went with Abram in verse 5 of Genesis 13, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling there, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling there in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar." So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. So you can see this dynamic that takes place. They have both become rich. Not just a little rich, a lot rich. Because, number one, God was blessing them. But remember when he was in Egypt, Pharaoh sent them out giving them gold and silver and saying, go, get out of here, leave us alone, you're causing problems. And then they go back into the land that they were just in where there was a famine. So you can imagine all of these people who didn't go to Egypt are coming through this famine, and they might have gold and silver, but they don't have anything to eat. I imagine Abram had some pretty good bargaining chips there. He could probably get pretty well ahead by giving people what they needed to survive. And as a result, he expanded his authority, his wealth, and his prosperity. But then we have a problem because Abram and Lot have too much stuff for the spot they're in. So Abram tries to reconcile this problem. And he gives Lot an option. Now, it's very important to recognize that Abram in no way had to do that. He had the right as the elder statesman in the process to say, I'm going here and you've got this part. But he let Lot choose. If you go this way, I'll go that way. And this is kind of what it looked like. Well, if there was a picture there. There used to be a map, but it's not there anymore. Anyway, Abram and Lot are in this spot in Bethel, and Lot has the opportunity to cross Jordan and go down to Sodom on that side of the Dead Sea, and Abram has this side where Jerusalem is. And he let Lot decide. Now, from the story, what did Lot use to choose? The same thing that Abram used to choose to go to Egypt. What's going to be best for me? What is the most fertile? What is the best? What is the most productive? How can I help myself? Well, in doing that, Lot chose to move his tents as far as Sodom. Now, notice that God puts in here that this place was beautiful and fertile before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't that way afterwards. God changed the whole topography of that land because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll get into that later. Abram chose to be reconciled. Now, notice something important. Abram chose to let Lot decide. And it cost him something. He could have had the more watered land, the more fertile land. But he let Lot choose that. Reconciliation costs us something. Very rarely will we be able to reconcile differences with somebody without giving up something ourselves. Rarely can we have everything our way. Now, oftentimes we think that, well, life would just be perfect if people would just do things my way. But how did that work out for Lot? Lot had it his way. He had the best part of everything, and he took all of his possessions, and he took them down as close as he could get to the place that was furthest from God. Everything that Lot wanted was the worst thing he could have gotten. Abram got the worst land, but we have the promised land, the land of Canaan, where Abram ended up. So it's important for us to recognize that reconciliation is not just an option. It's actually a command. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. that if you have an opportunity to reconcile a situation, an argument, a objection, you should do that as much as it depends upon you. Be at peace with all men. That doesn't mean you're going to be at peace with all people, because somebody's going to like you just because they want to. If they don't like you, just because they don't want to like you, you can't make them like you. But you can make sure that there's nothing on your side that keeps that from reconciliation from happening. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Christ is speaking. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. What's he saying? He's saying that if you are willfully participating in an argument, in strife, in division, if you're seeking how you can get a leg up and get over on them and prove them wrong and get your stuff, God says your relationship with Him is severed because your relationship with people is severed. You cannot have fellowship with God and not be in fellowship with man. It's a requirement. God is serious about us being reconciled with one another. So if you know that someone has something against you, before you come and try and worship with God, you need to go to them and be reconciled. That might mean you have to give up something. That might mean that you're not going to come out on top. It might just be your pride that you have to sacrifice. But that's a small price to pay for fellowship with the Creator. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Abram had the right, he had the freedom to choose what he wanted of the lands. But he didn't use his freedom as an opportunity to do what was best for him. He learned from his detour down to Egypt that it's better to trust God. And he chose to allow Lot to decide where he was going to go. By serving Lot, he preserved his life. The final thing we'll look at is a receiving faith. A receiving faith. Verse 14 of Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came to dwell by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. A receiving faith. So, a couple of things to notice here. First of all, I don't know why this would be included in the text unless it was significant. Why wouldn't it just say, and the Lord said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look. No, they added something there that was, I think, important. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. So, I can't say that Lot was a bad person, because the Apostle Peter says that Lot was righteous and that he was vexed because of all of the immorality going on in Sodom. So I can't say that Lot was bad. But backtrack to Ur, God called Abram, not Lot. Lot went with him, But Lot was not who God had called. God called Abram, and Abram obeyed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Lot, for his part, I can't say he wasn't a God follower, but I can say he wasn't a very good one. Because he, in Sodom and Gomorrah, found himself unable to influence anyone. And we'll get into that later. But the fact that God did not give this blessing, Abram did not receive from God what God intended to give him until after Lot had separated from him. So, a couple of things that it's kind of extrapolated from the text. I wouldn't say this is a direct biblical command, but just some principles I think are good to live by. Number one is be careful who you hitch your wagon to. Who are you letting influence you? Who are you letting guide you? When I learned a new term, I think it's fantastic, doom scrolling. Have you heard that phrase? I think it's hilarious because our little phones, where you just keep flipping up and there's more stuff and more stuff, and you just keep doing it forever and ever. It's kind of, they call that doom scrolling. Well, in that process that we can find ourselves in if we're not careful, what are we listening to? You know, they don't just give you stuff on Facebook and Twitter and all those things. They give you stuff you're interested in. What is it that you've been looking at that has influenced what you get to look at? What are you listening to? And you can do that with podcasts and whatever news outlets, just to the nth degree. What are you listening to? Who are you hitching your wagon to? Who are you allowing to influence your thinking, your preferences, your decision making? Who have you hitched your wagon to? In relation to that, be careful who you allow to hitch their wagon to you. Because if you think about you and your wagon, however big it may be, you're pulling your wagon along, and there's somebody that's not helping push the wagon, but just sitting there. That's not helpful. And a lot of times you'll find that as you're trying to pull your wagon in a direction that God has called you to, somebody has hooked their wagon to yours, and they're not only doing nothing, they're putting the brakes on. So be careful who you hitch your wagon to, and be careful who you allow to hitch their wagon to you. Because we are very, very prone to get frustrated with God because we are not making spiritual headway. When number one, we're listening to all the wrong voices, we're allowing all the wrong things to enter our life, and we wonder why we can't hear God's voice. Well, maybe you're not listening. Scripture doesn't depict God as yelling and screaming and jumping up and down to get our attention, but as a still small voice. And if you're not listening, you're not going to hear a still small voice. And in relation to that, we have to be careful who we are allowing to influence our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't. There's that idea that goes around social media all the time that anybody that's not helpful to you, you need to jettison from their life. You get them out of your life. Get rid of them. Don't have anything to do with them. I'm not saying that because God has called us to minister to people who are annoying. And in doing so, we're fulfilling what God has called us to do. But at the same point, are we allowing people to influence us and distract and detract us from God's best because they're just hanging around? Possibly, we need to do as Abram did and separate ourselves from those who are distracting and detracting us from God's best. God blessed Abram. But we find a good truth from Job in chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." You remember all the things that Job went through. Horrible loss and pain and suffering. And in the midst of it, his response was, "Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Have you ever noticed that when something wonderful happens in our lives, rarely do you find anybody saying, "Why me, Lord?" But we find that often when bad things are happening. We love to say, "Lord, why me?" when things are going horribly wrong. But did you know that we didn't deserve the good stuff either? We should be saying the same thing when something fantastic is happening. "Lord, why me? Why have you chosen to bless me?" Abram was blessed by God after he separated from Lot. And you can draw whatever conclusions you want from that. Let me add one little caveat. If you share on a marriage certificate your name with somebody else, don't separate from them because they're not helpful to you. The way you know that if you're married to the right person or not is if their name's on the marriage certificate with you. Work on your marriage. But beyond that relationship, there are some relationships that we just need to separate from. Notice Lot was family. That was his flesh and blood. That's his kinfolk. And he was not blessed by God until after he separated from him. I want us to be encouraged that God allows U-turns. He allows us to renew our faith. God is interested in our responding to his call and calling on the name of the Lord. And that sometimes we need to make hard decisions in reconciling because we have a God who is willing to reconcile with us through Christ.